As our brother Roger had mentioned, this morning, brother Jason Kuhn was on the schedule, and we always look forward to listening to Jason because he always puts a lot of study and effort into those things which he has to present. And so I find myself in the shoes of having the awesome responsibility of saying something this morning that's edifying or in some way uplifting to the congregation here. And I hope to be able to do that. This morning I'd like to talk on, as I've written on the board, I don't know how legible my writing is or if it's large enough for folks to see, but I want to talk about when we're weak, when I am weak. And maybe you can personalize that a bit as we go through some of our thoughts this morning. You know, when we're young, it seems like we want to grow and we really strive for a time that we can have a little more independence in our lives. I know that at one time I just wanted to do anything that my big brother could do or was allowed to do. But sometimes it wasn't big enough or it wasn't mature enough. Moms and dads try to protect us while we are growing, and while they're growing along with us, and we want more freedom and responsibility and independence. And it seems like it's just all about control. Well, it's natural for people as they mature to want to have more control and say so in matters of life. And when I say that, that it's natural, I mean that I think that's by God's design. However, as we mature and we struggle through some of the life's hardships, it's only then that we will come back to the fact that we're not always in control and that the only control that we have in life is what God grants us. There are times that life slams us so hard and so completely that we're lost. We just don't know what to do. At no other time are we able to so clearly relate to the words of the idea, there's a song about this, of having power when we're on our knees. You know, I think that relates a lot to those that have once named the name of Christ and since turned their back upon him. I think sometimes people have to come to a very difficult and very low spot in life to come back to the idea that they are not in control, and the only control that they have is what is granted to them. The picture that those words of being on your knees paints illustrates what the scriptures express over in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 9 and 10, when it says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness, and when I am weak, then I am strong." We're going to look at these scriptures and others as we go through our study this morning to see what we can learn about those moments that we as Christians are weak and struggling. Where do we go back to? I heard, I believe it was Brother David Robinson teach a lesson that kind of related back to when my love for Christ grows weak, and where our minds reflect when our love for Christ grows weak. Did you know that even with the miraculous abilities that were granted to the apostles, they weren't self-sufficient and were taught the lesson that they were not always in control and they needed a little bit of some help sometimes? Matthew, the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 14, it says, "And when they were come to the multitude, they came to him, a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, and this is what we want to study this morning, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I want to share with you a little bit this morning about this idea. These were the words of Paul that the scriptures recorded at a time that he was seeking help himself, and that we're going to we'll take a look at this a little bit deeper. For now, let me just say that I'm a fairly simple person, and I may not have the greatest understanding or interpretation of words that people have said over the years, but it appears that Jesus was ultimately getting at the fact that the apostles' faith was found lacking in terms of being able to cast out this devil. How were they to attain an adequate amount of faith to have cast out this devil? And the Bible says, through fasting and prayer. And we want to talk about that a little bit. So all of that was just simply to point out the source of spiritual strength. How do we go about accessing that strength? Well, it seems that when the disciples asked that very question, Jesus gave them an answer. I believe that there are some tools that we've been granted, or that have been granted to us in our Christian walk, that we haven't always recognized as such. For example, every Lord's Day, there are certain things that were instituted and are a part of our worship service that remind of us of why we have hope and the price that was paid so that we could have that hope, and how absolutely dependent we are on the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father, because we are guilty of what caused him to have to be sacrificed. The only begotten Son of God to be sacrificed for our sins. And so for just a little bit, I'd like to consider a help that Jesus offered the disciples when they asked, why could we not cast him out? Of course, him being the demon that they were not able to cast out of the man's son in our opening reading, Jesus' response had to do with the lack of faith and a way in which to draw spiritual strength such that their faith might also be strengthened. And that was through fasting and prayer. I want to notice a few things about fasting, but before I do so, when we get out of this church building and go about our lives later today, throughout the week, the coming week and everything, there's many, many distractions. But for a moment, we have our attention somewhat captured. So I'm going to be quiet for just a moment and allow everyone a few seconds to just reflect on the last time that you fasted, whether or not that was combined with prayer, and why you did it. Fasting is to God. It is not for show or the acknowledgement and attention of men. It is to be done in secret to God. And we learn that from the scriptures where it says in Matthew 6 and verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Luke, the 18th chapter and verse 9 says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus," note, "with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, so he was away from the crowd, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." Well, the Pharisee prayed to let men know how great he was. He wanted the admiration of men, and this was his reward, according to the scriptures. And this man's prayer and fasting was in comparison, or in the perspective of mankind, and not a reflection of God's will. His reward that he sought could be found in the response of other men as he boasted of his services. But the publican, now, publicans were not generally viewed as the majority's favorite person. They were tax collectors. And he prayed to let God know of his total and complete hopelessness without God. This man's prayer to God was in private. He was standing far off. His prayer was done to God and not to be seen of men, which is reflected in the fact that he stood afar off, and his reward would be of God. The scriptures go on to say in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Fasting, as far as I can read in the scriptures, in almost every case where I see it mentioned, it's mentioned in conjunction with prayer. Recently, I may have said something to someone that I believe that fasting without prayer is called dieting. I don't know that I've done enough of either, but the point is this: there is a point. There's a purpose for what we do when we fast. When you diet, it is with a specific physical purpose. When you fast, it is maybe in physical things that we do, but is for a spiritual purpose. Acts, the 13th chapter and verse 2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Psalms, the 35th chapter and verse 13 says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom." 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and verse 7, verse 5, says, "Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer." Now, that verse is in relationship to, relationship between a man and a woman and their relationship between one another. But I guess the point there is to see that there was prayer that went along with fasting. It's my understanding that in the original language, what the meaning of that word fasting is just simply abstinence. However, most often it is used in conjunction with prayer. Why would that be? I believe that it's to give purpose to what we do when we sacrifice. For the purpose, first of all, we're to be humbled in that process. Psalms 109 and verse 24 says, "My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness," or from want of food. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength," that is the Lord's strength, "is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I," that is Paul, "rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Job, the 3rd chapter and verse 30 says, "He must increase," I'm sorry, not Job, John, the 3rd chapter and verse 30 says, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." Matthew 6 and verse 9 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This would suggest that we are to recognize that our Father, our Heavenly Father, is the great I Am, who lives and abides in that place that we strive for as an eternal home. He is holy. He is our sacred Heavenly Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the almighty and the all-powerful God and Savior of men. The one, as the scriptures confirm, in whom we live, move, and have our very being or existence. It's a position of humility and recognition of God's deity, and that He is the one on whom we are completely and totally dependent. And let's talk about that a little bit. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 5 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." If we back up and we look at what prefaced the verses that we read at the beginning of our lesson in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, we're told that Paul had been given a thorn in the flesh so that he would not be exalted above measure. Well, there's been a lot of opinion and speculation relating to what this thorn in the flesh may have been without any real consensus among scholars, but maybe it was some lasting physical injury that Paul sustained in his life as an apostle, and maybe it was something else of a fleshly nature. We don't know specifically. So maybe we should spend more time concentrating on what we can learn from what we do know. What we do know is that Paul asked the Lord that this affliction be removed from him, and he did this on 3 different occasions according to the scriptures, and the Lord responded to him in verse 9 like this. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That is a position of humility. I don't know about you, but I don't tend to be quite as concerned about knowing what Paul's specific thorn in the flesh might have been, so much as I know how Paul used it. Instead of knowing what Paul's thorn in the flesh might have been, wouldn't it be more helpful to know what's mine? What's yours? So that we could better understand how to use our infirmities the way that Paul did, to strengthen us in our service for the Lord. I don't know what your demons in this life might be. They may be a thorn in the flesh. They may have something to do with a physical infirmity, or you may have an unruly temper, or a weakness of a certain temptation, or an earthly addiction of some sort. I don't know, but whatever it is, think about the pattern that Paul revealed in his struggle. The first thing that he did was laid it at the feet of the Almighty God and Heavenly Father. Paul prayed three times to have this thorn in the flesh removed or taken away, and his prayer was answered. Maybe not in the way that he had hoped, but God answered Paul's prayer when he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." However, Paul understood that there was value in God's response and that he could use it. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 30, it says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my infirmities." You know, over the years, we've sang some songs we're supposed to speak with sing with the spirit and the understanding. And so I want to reflect just on some words of a simple little song that we've sang maybe many times in our life. "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son." And then the chorus says, "I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee." Acts the 17th chapter in verse 28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Matthew the 14th chapter in verse 22 says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went up to them, unto them, walking on the sea." If you remember, there's a song about that, walking on the sea. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" Like the apostles in our opening reading this morning that were lacking in their faith necessary to cast out the demon of this man's son, our faith is sometimes what stands in the way of being what God wants us to be and what we should be as children of his. Peter, in this case, lost his faith, but in recognizing he sunk to a very low place, and I don't mean that as a pun, he recognized his total dependency on the Lord. And he knew where to go. He didn't cry out, "Someone save me." He cried out, "Lord, save me." John 6, chapter and verse 66 says, "From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" And then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." They recognized that Jesus was their only hope. He had the words of eternal life, and without him, there was no hope. What a sad, sad condition for someone who doesn't recognize where their blessings come from, who doesn't recognize the love that is expressed to them in the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who doesn't know who's in control and the strength that is available to us if we would but humble ourselves in obedience to him. Fasting and prayer brings us into a closer union with God. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." 2 Corinthians 5 verses 14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Another song that you may recall says, "I am weak, but thou art strong." This is just a closer walk with thee, by the way. When I am weak, I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. And then the chorus says, just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Before I close my thoughts this morning, I want to say a couple of things about this idea of fasting and prayer and it being a blessing to us that maybe we don't always recognize. People may sometimes have some questions, and there's probably many, many questions, but this is just to address a couple. What is sacrifice? What is sacrificed in fasting? Luxuries or necessities, whether it's food, clothing, shelter. Well, I think most of the time people will relate that to eating, and thus dieting and fasting lines tend to get blurred and so forth. It's a necessity of life. I suppose that we could sacrifice anything, but maybe in most cases it relates to doing something that helps us to a point of humility, to a point of recognizing our dependency upon the Almighty God. And I think that scripturally, much of the time, it relates that this related to sacrificing or giving up for a time that which is necessary for sustaining life. And so I'm not suggesting to anyone this morning that they do something that puts them in jeopardy, but this is yet something that would cause us, again, to come to a place of humility and to recognize our dependency upon God, to strengthen our relationship with him, and to be in a place that we recognize all of these things. You know how I mentioned earlier that some folks have to come to a very, very difficult place in life before they finally turn to God, and that's because they recognize that He's their only hope. Maybe it would be helpful for folks to understand it in that way, as a personal sacrifice that is accompanied by prayer. That's what it is. As far as what someone might ask in the way of timing, or how long might someone fast and pray, what may seem like a trivial response, and it's not meant as such, but in my mind, it's an appropriate response, and that's as long as it takes. That might seem like an easy response, and sometimes I think that our answers may seem simple, and they're not as simple as what we might represent in words. But it's the behavior that goes along with our recognition of those answers that is not so simple. So how long should we fast? Well, that might depend on why you're fasting and for as long as it takes. Anyway, I had some thoughts to present this morning with regard to when we get into those places that are difficult places for us. And when we get into those difficult places, when we get into those maybe ruts or places where we don't feel as that our spiritual relationship is what it ought to be, is growing in the way that it should, and we want to do something to correct that, we need to sometimes reflect upon the sacrifice that was made for us. We'll do that here in just a little bit. But it shouldn't, we should be reminded of that in our daily walk. And if you have difficulty in getting to that place where you feel as if you are as spiritually minded as you need to be, do something about that. This is a gift from God. It is a blessing that we many times overlook. These are my thoughts this morning. I hope that I've said something that's helpful to folks, or in some way, will help them in living the Christian life. You know, we understand from our study of the Scriptures that there are certain steps associated in the obedience to the gospel call, and that is, that upon hearing the word of God that we must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And upon believing that, we must repent of our past way of life. That is to put away the old man and begin a new life in service to God. It is from there, we must confess our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, even as the Ethiopian eunuch did. And we have to be baptized for the remission of sins. You will become a child of God. He will add you to His church. It doesn't go to a vote of anyone. You will be as clean and as pure as you ever have been with regard to your spiritual self. If you've taken these steps and you've fallen back into a life of the old man, into the world, done something of a public nature that would reflect poorly upon the church and upon the one whom we worship and follow, then we're granted a second law of pardon if you would confess those things. We'll pray with you and for you. If there's one of either class, please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.